We sent out a message to those online a few moments ago asking them to share with us their favorite Christmas stories. And I was looking at the list that came in, and there are some wonderful stories on there. Someone mentioned The Gift of the Magi by O. Henry. That was written in 1905. And someone else remembered the story The Little Match Girl by Hans Christian Andersen. And Truman Capote's remembrance of Christmases in South Alabama in his story, A Christmas Memory. And there were some younger folks, I think, on the list because they added, which a great book, The Polar Express by Chris Van Allsburg. It wasn't on the list, but there's an odd one that we don't think about. The Nutcracker by Ernst Hoffmann. No, not the ballet, which my wife and daughter go and see every year, but the original story. Hoffmann was a German, and he wrote this story in 1816. And it's a dark, gothic, almost a horror story about a little girl who has a nightmare of her toy soldiers battling an army of mice. But I think without a doubt the top story, well, right below Dickens' A Christmas Carol, might be a story that was published in 1957 by a man named Theodore Geisel, or Dr. Seuss. And that story is, of course, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And Dr. Seuss's story, it tells about the Grinch, who lives up in a cave on a mountain, which is just north of Whoville. And the Grinch detests Christmas. And the residents of Whoville, who are known as the Whos, of course, they revel in their celebration of Christmas. And the Whos mark the occasion with gifts and food and lavish decorations. They go all out. But also, they sing. And up in his mountain cave, the Grinch can hear the Whos singing their Christmas songs, and he loathes it. So one year, the Grinch hatches a plan to derail the Whos' Christmas. And so on Christmas Eve, he dresses up as Santa. And he rides his sleigh down the mountain into town, and as the Whos sleep, he takes their gifts. And he takes their food, and he takes their decorations, even takes the logs out of the fireplace. No Yule logs for them. He figures that without all these things, the Whos will be unable to celebrate Christmas. So the Grinch loads up his sleigh with everything he has stolen, and he drives it up the mountain to dump into an abyss. But as he's about to dump everything, he hears something. He hears the faint but growing sound of the Whos singing down in Whoville. And the Grinch just can't believe what he's heard. So as Dr. Seuss writes, and the Grinch, with his Grinch feet ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without boxes or bags. And he puzzled 3 hours till his puzzler was sore. Then the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas perhaps means a little bit more. The Whos caroling, they brought a change upon the Grinch. And he turned his sleigh around and drove it down into Whoville and returned all that he had taken from them. And then he joined the Whos in their Christmas celebration. Now, the story of the Grinch, wonderful story, but it's not really a Christmas story. Like most of our modern Christmas tales, it's a story of redemption and change. The Grinch is really just a retelling of Ebenezer Scrooge. The real Christmas story is the one that I read earlier. The account of the birth of a child who is the sign of the Messiah. This story, it actually begins much earlier, much, much earlier, because it really begins with the Genesis story of creation and humanity's subsequent fall. And it continues into the covenant that is established between God and Abraham, in which God promises to watch over his people and to care for them. And then this covenant culminates in God coming to us as one of us to teach us and to lead us. And that is what we see in the Christmas story, the story of the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. As we read in Luke's gospel, Joseph and Mary are a couple engaged to be married. They are forced to travel to Bethlehem in order to be counted in the Roman census, despite the fact that Mary is expecting a child. So they journey from Nazareth south to Bethlehem, which is a small village, but because of the many people present in Bethlehem for the census, the only accommodations that they can find is a feed shed, just probably a lean-to or a small room next to a house filled with animal food. And it's here, in this place, that Mary's child is born. The story then shifts out to the countryside, beyond the village, where shepherds are watching over their flocks. It is nighttime, and an angel of the Lord appears before these shepherds. And Luke tells us that the glory of the Lord shone all around the shepherds, and they were terrified. The angel says to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And this is where we come to our prayer for today. Because, as you know, this sermon series is part of a fall series which I've entitled, Teach Us to Pray. And this sermon today will conclude this series. Over the weeks, we have examined different prayers that we find within our scriptures. And as we look at each one, we ask what that prayer can teach us about the act of praying. And the prayer for today is that prayer which is proclaimed by the heavenly host. After that first angel spoke, this multitude of angels appears, and they are praising God, and they say, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." That's what they say. That's all they say. But it is a prayer because they are speaking to God. Now, most of the prayers in this series, they've been request to God. Request in which the prayer asks for something. The first prayer asks for a child. And then there are two that ask for wisdom. One asks that their life be spared, while two ask that God would take their lives, which God doesn't do. We learn that it is quite okay to approach God with our prayers and bring requests before God. Because as we learned last week in the prayer that King David brought to God, we can have the courage to come to God in prayer with our request because we have a relationship with this God. We're not just throwing a request out to some random deity. We're not pointing to a star and saying, answer me. We know this God. We have known this God for thousands of years, and this God knows us. This God has made a covenant with us. And for that reason, we can come to God with courage to ask for something. But this prayer today is different. It doesn't ask for anything, does it? The prayer of the angels in the Christmas story, well, it's just a brief prayer. Well, it's an exclamation of praise to God. The first angel, he told the shepherds that there is good news. And this good news is a matter of great joy for all people. Even lowly, underpaid, forgotten shepherds who are out in the dark watching sheep. Even for them, there is good news. And the good news is this, that in the city of King David, Bethlehem, a Messiah is going to be born. And how will they know this? Well, there's a sign. The sign is that they will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a feed shed where it's been born. When the angel finishes describing this good news to the shepherds, this angelic army, it appears in the night with him, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace among those whom he favors." And then when this battalion of angels has departed into the night, the shepherds decide that they should head into Bethlehem and find what the angel had described. And they discover Mary and Joseph and this child. And the shepherds tell them what they have experienced that night. And everyone is truly amazed by this. The shepherds then leave. They go back to the sheep that they've left unattended in the fields. So what is it that we learn from this prayer of the angels? Well, we learn that, for one thing, a prayer can, well, it can just simply be praise. Just proclaiming the glory of God is sufficient for a prayer. Maybe that's what we should do in all prayers. Just confess how magnificent our God is. But there's something else that we learn from this prayer of the angels, is that when we do praise God, others become witnesses to our praise and they follow suit. They do what we do. We can praise God with our words. We also can praise God with our actions. So when you do or say something that indeed glorifies God, others will see it, others will hear it, and many times they will be drawn to do the same. Praying words of praise to God is in fact contagious. The angels, they praise God, and the shepherds then do the same. Luke tells us there at the end of the reading, the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Praising God, it seems, is infectious. And praising God has the power to change lives. We see this in Dr. Seuss's story about the Grinch. The Grinch was ready to destroy the Who's Christmas belongings when he hears the voices of the Who singing. And we can argue that their singing is a form of praise. And those voices of praise, they change the Grinch. As we read, they say his heart grew 3 sizes that day. When we praise God, we have the power to change lives. The angels, they changed the lives of the shepherds. And the shepherds, have changed our lives in terms with their praise. So when you pray, praise God. When you act, praise God. In fact, the purpose of everything we should do should be to praise our God. As we read in the Psalms, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. Throughout this season of Advent, we've been waiting, we've been preparing, so that when we do find God in our lives, we know how to give God praise. Praise the Lord.